a higher priority. Number 15 in the 1 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 6th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application. Grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, but more importantly, the courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Self-centered, self-serving, and myopic, short-sighted, not able to see beyond the end of your nose. Now, that's not a flattering description, but far too often it's an accurate description of those of us who are called to serve the church of the Lord Jesus. That's not easy for me to say. That's not an easy thing for me to acknowledge and confess, because I don't like to talk about my own kind. But I have to be truthful. Self-serving, self-centered, and short-sighted too often describes those who are pastors or church leaders. But let me quickly add that it could also be said about an awful lot of folks who sit in the pews. Because I'm afraid that for those of us who are at ease in Zion, one of the common afflictions is that we become self-absorbed. So that it's all about me, it's all about my wants, it's about my longings, it's about my desire, and most importantly, it's about my comfort. About what I like, what I want, and that then easily falls into the trap of defending my rights. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be hurt. I have a right to feel this way. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth about some problems. Now, when we look at the church at Corinth, they were a wonderful, confused, mixed up, and sinful bunch of folks. Or as I like to call them, your average Baptist church. They had all kinds of problems. And Paul's writing because some reports have come to him. He's heard some things about the church. Then they have raised some questions themselves. And so with the heart of a pastor, he writes to them to try to address some of the issues in the church. And the letter can be easily broken down into three pieces. There are divisions, there's disorder, and there are differences within the church. And we're in that third area of the book, dealing with some of the differences in the church. Now, the thing we have to keep in mind is, even with all their problems, even with all of the difficulties that were going on in the church and all the things that are wrong about the church at Corinth, Paul still addressed them as saints. So he's writing to genuinely saved folks. In spite of all their problems, in spite of all the things that are wrong, they were people in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. They were people who had been brought from death to life by the power of the Spirit of God. They were genuine believers. In fact, Paul is saying to them, you are saints. You are those set apart by the Spirit of God. Now, why don't you act like it? That's really the whole point of the book. The Spirit of God is in you. You are saved. You are people who've been made alive. Why don't you act like that? Why don't you live out that truth in your life? In chapters 8 through 10, the subject is Christian liberty. As followers of Christ, we're free. But what does it mean to be free? Does it mean that you're free to do whatever you want to do? Does it mean that you're free to live any way that you please because you're not under the law anymore? You're under grace, so that's giving you freedom to just do whatever you want to do, be whatever you want to be? No. The freedom he's talking about is, I'm free from the burden of the Old Testament law. I am free from living under a yoke of bondage. I am not restricted by Old Testament dietary laws or Old Testament ceremonies or ceremonial days or special days. I am free in Christ, but I am not free to do as I please. I'm not free to live whatever way I want, because while I'm not under the law, I am under the law of Christ. I am the servant of Christ. I am the slave of Christ. And there are things that are demanded of me as a follower of the Lord Jesus. In fact, according to chapter 8, Paul tells us that Christian liberty is limited by love. Out of love for my fellow brother, out of love and concern for those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm willing to voluntarily lay down my liberty, give up my freedom for the sake of my brothers. I lay aside my right for their good. Then we come to chapter 9, and some have come to chapter 9 and said, well, he seems to go off on a tangent here. Paul is talking about freedom, and he's talking about limiting my freedom out of love, but then all of a sudden, he seems to go off on a tangent, and he's talking about how the church is obligated to help pay for ministers and to take care of them financially, and it's as if he goes off on another thought, and then he comes back to the subject. That's led some to say, well, I don't think he went on a tangent. I think what happened is these editors got some letters mixed up, and they took part of another letter and put it here, and it doesn't really fit. I don't think that's it at all. I think there's a natural progression, and the first part of chapter 9 fits right in with the whole argument. Because I think what's happening in chapter 9 is Paul said, look, Christian liberty is limited by love. You ought to be willing to set aside your right for the sake of others. You ought to be willing to set aside what you have a claim to because of your love and concern for others, and most of all, because of your love for Christ and of the gospel. And then Paul is going to give them an example. He's going to show them, I'm not calling on you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. So let me give you an example of how I give up my right. How I willingly set aside what I have a claim to, what I have a right to, for the sake of love and for the sake of the gospel. That's what's happening in chapter 9. He's giving them a wonderful example. He's not calling on them to do what he says rather than what he does. He says, my life is an example for you. With that in mind, let's look. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 1 through verse 18. As we make our way through this, I want us to note two facts and then a higher priority that Paul points to. First of all, fact number one, Paul, as an apostle and a minister of the gospel, was entitled to material support from the churches. This is the first thing he wants to make clear. As an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, he was entitled to material support from the churches. That's in verse 1 down through verse 14. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brother of our Lord and Cephas or Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of the fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain. Is it for oxen that God's concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul says, as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, I am entitled to material support from the churches. The basis of his appeal is the fact that he's free in Christ as well, and because he is an apostle. Am I not free? No doubt that was a mantra there in Corinth. They had latched on to Paul's teaching about freedom, and that's what they use as an excuse for their abuse of it. And they're saying, we're free, we're free, we're free. And Paul says, no, wait a minute, am I not free? Do I not have the same freedom that you have? Have I not been set free by the law of Christ? He says, of course I'm free. I'm just as free as you are, and I care just as much about my freedom as you care about your freedom. Am I not free as well? Paul's saying, I am free as you are, and I cherish my freedom as you do, but I cherish some other things more than I cherish my freedom. Am I not an apostle? Meaning, aren't there certain things I'm entitled to, not just as a minister, not just as a fellow Christian, but certain things I am entitled to as an apostle? And he gives the grounds for his apostleship. He says, I've seen the Lord. At the Damascus Road, he saw the risen Christ, which is one of the qualifications for apostleship. He said, now, there are those who would doubt that, and there were those who say, I'm not an apostle, but surely you wouldn't doubt it. You're the seal of my apostleship. You know of my ministry. You're the fruit of my labor. Of course, you know that I'm an apostle. I'm free. I'm an apostle. Therefore, I am entitled to some things. I have the right to some things. And the word right is power to choose. It means some things that he's entitled to, some things that he has rightful claim on. In fact, the word that's used in this passage consistently is a word that's used in earlier Greek writings in legal documents. In particular, in connection with wills. There are certain things I am entitled to. There are certain things that are rightfully mine. That's his point. And then he's going to list some of the things that are rightfully his, and he lists three things. First, he has the right to expect financial help from the churches. That's there in verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? By that he's saying, we have a right to earn a living. And we have a right to earn a living through the churches. I have a right to expect that. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. That the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Or Galatians 6:6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So Paul says, I have a right to expect this. I have a right to expect that my material needs are going to be taken care of by the churches. What is my right to that? The fact that I am a minister of the gospel, the fact that I am an apostle. I am entitled to this support. Second, I have the right to marry and take that spouse along with me in my travels. Verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, in particular Cephas, or that is Peter? We have a right to not only have a wife, but to take her along. It is a right to not only be supported himself, but to have for the support and care of his wife and family as well. He appeals to Peter and the brothers of the Lord Jesus himself. And third, in verse 6, I have the right, again, specifically, to earn a living through the work of the gospel. And you need to hear the sarcasm in verse 6. See, he's already made the case that it's customary, that it is typical, that they already accept the fact that there are leaders within the church who are making their living that way. He says, or is it the case that only Barnabas and I don't have that right? Everybody else does, but we are the two of all of those working in the church who are not entitled to this. So he's stressing. He has a right. He is entitled to expect material support from the churches. He talks about three things, but they're really all the same thing. He's arguing that he has a right to make his living as a minister of the gospel. He is entitled to support. Now, the basis for that is in verse 7 through verse 14. Verse 7, because it's customary. This is the way things work, even in the natural realm. You know that's the case. He gives them examples out of daily life. He's saying, I have a right to this, and it's only rightful that I do, you know, just from common practice. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating the fruit of his labor? Who tends a flock without at least getting some milk? So he uses things that they are common. Nobody expects the soldier to go and fight a war during the day and then work at Quick Trip at night so he can take care of his family. The very nature of the task is that if he gives himself to that, he has a right to expect that his well-being will be taken care of. He says, well, what about the farmer? Does anyone expect the farmer to work and plant and sow and care for and harvest not to enjoy any of it himself? Of course not. It's expected he's going to enjoy the fruit of his labor. Even a shepherd, he takes care of other people's sheep, but even he expects to get at least some milk out of this thing. It's common sense. It is customary. It is to be expected. He's building his case that he has a right, that he is entitled. Second, not only is it customary, but it's the law of God in verses 8 through 12. It's not just that you know this to be true from your own common experience, but listen to what the Scriptures themselves say. Do I say this merely on human authority? I mean, is it just my observation of the world around me, or do I have other basis? I have other basis for verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is God concerned about ox? Is he concerned about oxen? Is that why he put it in the Scripture? So you'll know to take care of your cattle. No. Now, he's not saying by that God doesn't care anything about animals, but he's saying it's there for a higher purpose. It's saying it is right to take care of those who minister to you. Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It is written, for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? It's customary. It's the law of God. Third, it's the established pattern of the Old Testament in verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering? It is a pattern established in the Old Testament law. It's there clear for you to understand. It's there clearly to be seen. Further, in verse 14, it's the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Where does he say that? Well, perhaps he's referring to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 10 or Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. They're both about the same thing. When he sent those out on their journey two by two, he told them, don't take a bag for your journey, nor two tunics or two sandals or staff. For the laborer deserves his food. In other words, you don't have to take provision as you go on this journey because they are to provide for you as you minister. So, Paul lays out this case. He's belabored the point. He is entitled to receive material support from the churches. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to verses 15 through 18 where he reveals another fact. Fact number two. Paul, as a matter of conscience and personal choice, refused such support. He's entitled. He has a right to it. He has every right to claim it. He has a right to demand it. But he says, verse 15 and following, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so that not to make full use of my right in the gospel." You see what Paul is doing? I'm entitled to material support from the churches. I am entitled to have you supply for my needs. The churches are therefore obligated to offer this support, but he is not obligated to receive it. Paul makes it emphatic. I myself refuse. Why? Because offering the gospel freely without charge was his gift to God. Now here's the point. Paul is making it clear he has a right to expect it. But he voluntarily refused the right. Now, I've listened to people talk. I've listened to pastors. I've listened to lay people. And I've heard both of them come to this passage and get in a big argument about how well the preacher ought to be paid and how much is right and how much isn't right and we shouldn't do and we should do and we should and shouldn't and back and forth. And there are those that say, well, Paul wanted to give the gospel freely and all these preachers just want a free ride. And I've heard other preachers say, no, what he's saying is he has a right, he's entitled. And the problem is both sides get in a big argument and they miss the whole point. Paul's point is, yes, I have a right to it, but I lay it down as a picture of giving up my right for the sake of serving others. You're no more spiritual if you refuse it, or no more spiritual if you accept it, because that's not the point. The point in the whole flow of the thought is the voluntary laying down of my right for something greater. That's the point. So don't miss the point. Don't get sidetracked. I think it's clear that he built a solid case that it is right for those to make a living from the gospel. And he's pulled on several passages of Scripture that make that clear. But his point in this whole argument is that his gift was to freely offer the gospel. Why such conviction on this matter? Why is he so forceful at this point? I think it's because of what he said in verse 12 and down in verse 23. Look at those. First, look at verse 12. If others share this rightful claim to you, do not we even more? Don't we have just as much claim? In fact, more so? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything, here it is, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The reason why Paul voluntarily surrendered his right, his freedom, his claim, his entitlement was because he was compelled by a superior priority. Love for Christ, love for his brothers and sisters in Christ, and love for the lost compelled him to sacrifice his right for the sake of the gospel. That's the point. The thing that we take home from this passage is that love for Christ and concern for the advancement of the gospel trumps all rights and privileges. Paul willingly gave up his right for the sake of the gospel. He didn't want anything to be an obstacle. He didn't want anything to be a hindrance. The point isn't whether or not he had a right. That's settled. The point is, even though he had a right, he was driven by something greater. Because while Paul loved his freedom, he loved something else more. What was that something else? The gospel and the kingdom of God. And in light of that, everything else is a distant, second place. See, the problem is we too often are absorbed with our own self-interest. We view everything as about what I want and what I have a right to and my comfort, instead of understanding it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not even about my rights. It's about what is right. It's about the kingdom of God. And it's about the glory of Christ. How much different would our church be? How much impact would we have on this community? And how much of a difference would we make in the world if we were more concerned about others and the advancement of the gospel than about ourselves? About our comfort. About our wants and our longings. May God grant that we would become consumed with His glory and the advancement of the kingdom of God above everything else. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the challenge of the gospel. I thank you for the life and the example of the apostle. And Lord, I'm ashamed of my own attitude and my own heart, because I'm mindful about how often my reaction to what goes on around me is driven by my own agenda, about what I want, about how I feel, and about my comfort. When the only thing that really matters is the glory of Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. It's easy for me to stand in this pulpit and say that's what matters. But it's more difficult to live that out so that my feelings aren't hurt and my ego's not bruised. But grant your mind, your heart, that we together as a church would be absolutely consumed with the desire and the longing that you and you alone would receive glory, and that your kingdom would advance regardless of what it cost us. Grant that that be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.